Well, good afternoon, everyone. Little warm out there today. I guess this is the first true weekend of summer. I guess we've gone from spring to summer, and the weather certainly is allowing us to know that very quickly. So this is, today on the Sabbath, the third installment on baptism and laying on of hands. We wanted to go through this principle and take it very thoroughly so that we have this on record for any new people that may be coming in. And, you know, we can't always just refer people to old articles and from everyone else, because some of their knowledge only went so far, and God continued to have us grow in that grace and the knowledge, and we want to update that a little bit. We certainly, from Herbert Armstrong, who we all should, if you don't, dearly love and honor and respect as one of God's servants, who really taught us the foundation and the basis of everything that we stand on today, and God certainly used him very well. We're certainly thankful for all the work that he has done before us, because then this part of the work could not carry on. I wanted to mention something, because I mentioned it last week. We have been attacked, and as I said, we have, we've arrived, as they say, because there are other ministers out there making tapes and giving sermons that they don't quite use my name, but you know who they're talking about, and they're calling us false prophets and everything else. Well, they're pretty well getting frightened of losing their paychecks is what's really happening. And they can't really answer what's on those tapes. They really can't. And they just can't believe that God would actually take a detour around them, the paid ministry out there, and go to somebody else and reveal this truth. So it just has to be wrong. Well, as we've said before, the majority, probably, of the ministry that we had before were not converted, and that's one statement I'll happily eat when we see them all sitting here. I would happily do that. I hope they're all converted, but I don't think so. And but somebody got a hold of one of these tapes, and they sat down and they went through it, and the person called me and said, he says every time the man's made an absolute lie about this work, and the man did listen to the tapes, so he should have understood something. Every time he made a lie, we stopped the tape, we wrote it down. Now, there were a lot of little lies in there we didn't even contend with, but just the big major lies. He says, at the end, he says, I asked my wife, he says, count that up, how many were there? And she counted and counted, she, there's 69 lies. Flat out lies. And so he's going to send me the tape. I probably will not even listen to it, but I'll have it there for a record. But it's interesting, and I'll tell you what happens to most people who have come from worldwide and then on to some of the other organizations. When you first hear this knowledge, you do want to share it, just like you did when you first came into worldwide. Now, you learn from worldwide that you, when you ran to your relatives, you know, they almost burnt you at the stake. They did not want to hear anything of this truth. And that was back with Mr. Armstrong. So we don't make that mistake, but what do? We generally run to some of our friends or a favorite minister that we've had that's been over a church that we've been in and say, well, certainly if I'm understanding this, then obviously they have more understanding of the scriptures, so they'll get it right away, and they're their friends, and they want them to understand this and have the joy that they have with this knowledge. And everyone runs. I did too. And unfortunately, most of the time, we all get very disappointed. And we really shouldn't be. Everyone's going to try it, but then back off, and then realize how special it is that God has opened up your mind. Obviously, he's not opening up the people's minds that you're running to, but he may, And he will in due time. And we all have our place in this. And thank God that God is doing it all. We just continue to do the work and go where he inspires and what he is doing. And, you know, he says, you cast your bread upon the waters. And it will return. And it will come back to you. It may not come back this week or next month. I happen to remember a news thing I saw. Some little kids up in Oregon, some of you may have seen this. I don't know, it was a number of years ago. You know, they're on vacation, they took a bottle and they put a note in it and all that, and they sealed it and they threw it out in the ocean up near Seattle area, up in Washington, Oregon. And they forgot about it. And that's when they were real little kids. Now, this is years and years later. I don't know how many years, that part I didn't hear. It was many years later. This had made, that bottle went out in the ocean and went all the way down around South America and all the way around, and it came up and washed ashore on Spain, someplace in Spain or Portugal. It's incredible. It got in the currents, and then the school teacher came on there and she said, well, this is where the currents take it, and showed right where things went. But, you know, you cast it out there in the water and it does come back in different ways. And you know, this week we have a very large mailing list that we're putting out for first-time people with lessons 1, 2, and 3, and we have that combined now. And everyone that's on the weekly Sabbath list will automatically receive that. And you'll see a little different format in it. It's still the same material, but we've cut down the cost and the mailing cost, and it looks a little nicer. So, and we'll still make changes on that as well. A little here and there, till we get it right, you know. If we were perfect, we'd only do this once, and then we wouldn't have to worry about it anymore. I want to clear one thing up as we get into this. This is the third sermon of baptism and laying on of hands. Why don't we turn over to Matthew 17? I just want to clear up one point. A gentleman came up after services and said, you made a question out of a statement that was there in the Bible. And although it may have been the same thing, you know, you always like to know if you make mistakes. So, you know, don't everyone run up here at once now and trample yourself after this sermon. Get in the line. But I wanted to correct that, because we do want to say, I think basically, I didn't go back and listen to the tape, but, you know, the main point was made. But I changed this, and it was in, verse 4. It says, this is when they had this transfiguration, they call it. And this is when, of course, the apostles found out, disciples at this time found out that John the Baptist was this Elijah to come. In no uncertain terms, and we covered that very thoroughly last week. But in verse 4 here, it says, Then answered Peter and said unto Jesus, I says, Lord. Now I said, well, maybe we shouldn't be here, you know. but he says, it is good for us to be here. You know, and if you will, then I'll make these, you know, three tabernacles for everyone. And, of course, we went on with the story. But I just wanted to change that, because we're not trying to make the Bible say anything that it didn't. And I do appreciate that. Because years later, we don't want somebody coming up and saying, hey, you said this. Say, oh, I did. I didn't really mean to say that, you know. So I wanted to clear that. But in verse 5, as we're coming into this and reviewing this and getting up to speed, we see that out of this cloud, you know, God speaks, or this angel speaking for God. Sometimes it is God, sometimes it's an angel. But this voice directly, really, from God is saying, with that power, he says, about all this is my beloved Son, who I'm well pleased. He says, hear you him. Don't make up your own ideas. Don't make up your own theories about what's happening. He says, hear you him. And of course, the disciples heard it, fell on their face. They were afraid. because this was a mighty voice, and this was a mighty direct thing that came to them. This was an order from the top. And a lot of people say, hey, the buck stops here. Well, I'm going to tell you something. The buck doesn't stop here. The buck stops with Jesus Christ. You know, that's who's running the work. That's who's running the church. They knew that this time, though, it went all the way right to the Father. And when he said, hear you this, wow, that was something. And so they paid attention. They weren't going to miss this one. And we learned then down in 13, we're actually, let's start in 11 here. Because I didn't say this last week. It says, Jesus answered and said unto them, Elijah truly shall first come and restore all things. He's just basically quoting what the scripture has always said. We always took it like Jesus Christ was now coming up with his own statement. And, oh, I see. Now, after all of that happened, now finally somebody's going to come. So it must be Mr. Armstrong, right? I mean, that's how we all thought. But it's not. You find that when Christ would say things, he would, when he's going to quote the Bible, he would just quote. He would quote what's in there, and it's always for a fulfillment, what was in the Old Testament. So he goes on, he says, but I say unto you that Elijah is come already. So it clarifies that statement. He's already come. And they knew him not, but have done unto him whatsoever they listed, whatever they wanted to do, and likewise shall also the Son of Man suffer of them. Talking about the same people. Then the disciples understood. It says, then they understood that he spoke unto them of John the Baptist. Period. He wasn't a type, wasn't an anti-type, he wasn't a dualist, he wasn't any of that stuff. He was a fulfillment of it. And we will hit that today, and I may have to take some things out of my notes because I do want to get to it today. At least I'm going to try very hard. And I first, of course, all of you on tape can't see this, but I'm cleaning my glasses because there's a huge smudge on them. I can't see the scriptures right. There. It's hard enough for me to read and everything else with this dyslexia that I have. Luckily, it's a slight form, and I can feel for the people who have it even more because it really does. You cannot control it, and it messes you up. But we'll struggle through. So, last week we went on then to Malachi 4, and we went over that, and it said that he was going to come, and that spirit and power was going to be there. And we're going to find out that it truly was done, and all those things were restored when Jesus Christ was baptized and the Holy Spirit came upon him. It really was, and we'll handle that a little later. And, of course, we went through Matthew 17, where we just were. But there was something else that happened during Christ's time, and it's on this about baptism, and we should really go through that. Let's turn over to John 4. I want to take a little overview here. And a lot of these scriptures will be familiar to you, but they may not be for any new people that are coming in. And so we want to read enough where everyone will be able to get a good flow on this. You know, when Christ was there, you know, John the Baptist, when he was there, he was baptizing just about everyone who was coming out to him. And but it was a little different with Christ. It's interesting what it says here in John 4, verses 1 and 2. It says, when therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John. But the disciples were out there really baptizing a lot of people. It says, though Jesus himself baptized not, but his disciples. And his disciples baptized a lot of people. And we will go through and read some of this. And there's a reason why, you know, we may not know why he didn't personally go out and do all of that. But he was setting up this church, and he was setting up something. And he was training those men under him to carry on after he would no longer be there. It's interesting that the word baptized, if you look up the word baptized and get them all together, this is the general sense of what it means. It says to make whelmed. Whelmed, that's an old word, I guess, that we don't use anymore. I don't use it. But it means fully wet. Means to make fully wet. And it means baptism, it means whelm, it means to cover wholly with a fluid or fully. So the word itself means that we really should be immersed under the water just the way Jesus Christ. It says when he came up out of the water, as we have already read in all the four Gospels, that is when that Holy Spirit then came and descended upon him and it dwelt with him. And John was told in a vision or an angel, however that worked, where it says, when you see the Son of Man and you see him baptized, when you see that Holy Spirit come and dwell and abode with him. You know, years ago, we looked up all these words. And it is different. A lot of people will go back to when God first put the Spirit on Saul, King Saul. And then, of course, he took it away later in that story. And people think that, oh, well, now he lost out on salvation. But when you look up the words, the Spirit did not abode in him. The Father was not there with him. It's different. It's different. And the Spirit was around him. It was in him. It guided him. It led him. It directed him. But he was not begotten. Not as Christ, because Christ was the first. He was absolutely the first. And so how could Saul have that? And even King David. They were used by the Spirit, and the Spirit used them and fulfilled what they had to do with them, but they were not first fruits. Jesus Christ was the first. Even John the Baptist, the great work, one of the greatest works of all time, when you really see this in perspective, did not have God's Spirit as a first fruit. He did not have that. And that's okay. You know, before we used to think, oh, well, if you're not a first fruit, maybe you're not like a number A citizen or something. And finally, when God has removed the vanity and the self and the garbage away from us and that satanic thinking, we realize that we're all God's children. And wherever he places us, that's his good pleasure. And it's his work that he has done within each and every one of us to fulfill his purpose. So, if you're a first fruit or not, doesn't matter. Doesn't matter. We're all going to be there, all in the right time and the right place. So, even John the Baptist, as we go through here, and it's such a tremendous, tremendous work that he did. It's just, I mean, we knew before when we wrote these lessons who he was and what he fulfilled. But the fullness of this is really starting to come through. And we can thank God that this happened this way. Let's go over to Mark 16. Let's cover some of the bases here. We're basically going to go through today some of the different things, different places where it talks about baptism, different remarks about it, what he's doing, what he did, and some of what the disciples and the apostles did. And hopefully I can get enough of that in where we can go back into Elijah so we can really see what Elijah did. Because we've never understood some of those things about Elijah. And more and more is starting to come with that. But in Mark 16:16, it says, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved. You know, is this important? Is this really important? This baptism? says, he that believes, and how do you believe? Only if the Father draws you or drags you. That's the only way you can come and believe that Jesus Christ truly is Jesus Christ. And is baptized shall be saved. But he that believes not shall be damned. Oh, that's all those other bad people out there. No. The only ones at the end, that great last day, at that great judgment, who will not be believing will be Satan and his devils. And they will, of course, be damned. In John 6, you know, the scriptures really are quite easy once you know the true plan of salvation. And Satan had us all turned around and blaming man for everything. And that's not the way it is. John 6, verse 29. And he says, Jesus answered and said unto them, this is the work of God. You want to know what God's work is? What he does? That you believe on him who he has sent. In other words, believe that Jesus Christ truly is that Son of God. That's the work of the Father. That's his work. That's that work that he does in you. You remember, we went through that in all of these sermons on can you work out your own salvation? And we went through his workmanship. And certainly, if you are listening to this baptism tape and laying out of hands, and you have not heard yet, please send in to get the can you work out your own salvation? Because we go through an awful lot there that proves that. You can write that into the Church Outreach Program, P.O. Box 6111, Elgin, Illinois, 60121. So in case you haven't gotten that one, send in for that. You know, some people may have taken this baptism very lightly, like it's some little rite of passage from some of these, the Catholic Church, the Protestant churches, wherever they baptize. And, oh, well, it's kind of a thing where you're joining a church or whatever, and so we have to go through that little initiation. Let's turn over to Mark. And truly, you know, in worldwide, the administering authority would put you through almost a third degree for your life to get baptized. And think about what you really knew when you were baptized. How much did you know? How much did you understand? Nothing. Nothing in comparison to what you know now. But if God brings you to that, only he can bring you there. Emotionalism can't. You can see right through that. God's Spirit dwells with people and brings them in. And you see it in their attitude and everything about them. But in Mark 10, starting in verse 38. And these are people who were fighting about some of the disciples here, whether they can sit on the right hand or left hand of God or Christ. You know, he says, hey, that's not mine to give. You know, you don't even know what's ahead of you yet. You don't know. He says, but Jesus, in verse 38 of Mark 10, he says, but Jesus said unto them, you know not what you ask. Can you drink of the cup that I drink of and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? This isn't a nice little thing you kind of do and then you kind of join. This is a change of life. This is truly important. Verse 39, and they said unto them, oh, we can, we can. And Jesus said unto them, you shall indeed drink of the cup that I drink of, and with the baptism that I am baptized with, shall you be baptized. And as we know, the entire story of the disciples, and later as they became apostles of Christ, every one of them were martyred. Every one of them was chased from city to city. And they had to die because of it. Now, some of us may have to die. I don't know. Let's hope not. Let's hope we don't get this huge persecution. We are the Philadelphian era. And hopefully we are protected in some way. And if not, then God will give us the strength. I always remember some of the history. And I think it was Polycarp who took on over after John, the apostle. And he was there in Rome or somewhere where they were slaughtering so many of the Christians. And you have to understand that the millions and millions of Christians that were slaughtered were not first fruits. But first fruits were mixed in. Because remember, anyone who said they followed Christ, they kept Saturday. The Catholic Church began keeping Saturday. We'll get into that in a moment. Everyone kept Saturday. If you're a Christian, you kept the Sabbath. That's what you kept. It was a good counterfeit, wasn't it? It was really a good counterfeit. I think it was like 200, 300 years thereafter Christ when they finally made the edict that you will keep it on Sunday now. You won't be a Jew and be like a Jew and keep that Saturday. And I believe that was the Council of Laodicea. Which is kind of interesting now that we've seen the Laodicean era flourish out there and scattered, because what are they doing? What is the Laodicean church of God's true church doing? They're going over, and some of them are starting to keep Sunday. You see, Satan, when he's freed to do what he wants to do, he's going to always do it the same. He works the same all the time, just the way like God does. He works perfectly evil. God works perfectly good. And that's how you can see both of them working through history and in the history of God's church, and where God is working in the church and where Satan has been allowed to maneuver and work within the church. And once you know that, oh, it just stands right out. Stands right out. So, you know, there's a lot about baptism in the Bible. And we want to see a little overview on all of this. And then we're going to go on a little bit later and see the importance of and the meaning behind the laying on of hands. Because I don't think we really understood that. You know, we didn't understand circumcision and cycles. We didn't understand a lot of different things to what God was really doing. We know what he accomplished. But we didn't know all the symbolism. We didn't know all the reasons why he set it up that way. I mean, it is kind of funny, isn't it? It's a little strange. You go out in the water, you dip somebody under, they come up, then you lay hands on them and you ask God's Spirit to come on them. It's a little strange. It's not half as strange as being a Catholic and walking around with ashes on your head. I like to throw that one in any time I can. Because when I was growing up, people used to persecute us, saying how strange our church was because we liked whole wheat bread, you know, and they all liked Wonder Bread. Then I looked at their religions. They were the ones who were wacky. Well, let's take a little overview on this. Let's go back to Acts number 1. We're going to run through Acts here a little bit. God has a lot to say. When you start to isolate this about baptism, he has a lot to say about baptism. It's a very, very important thing. Without it, you do not have eternal life as a first fruit. That's not there for you. Or if we didn't have laying on of hands, you're not a first fruit. You know, those two acts are pretty important, aren't they? They're pretty important. And like I said before, I want to put this back into your mind. Always remember this. When John the Baptist came onto the scene, the only way that there was forgiveness of sin was through those sacrifices, those meat sacrifices, by the blood of the goats and the lambs. It's the only way sin could be forgiven. And this guy comes out of nowhere, out in the wilderness, around Jerusalem, and says, well, I know we've had, what, 2,000, 3,000, 4,000 year run here? Guess what? You can have your sins forgiven, and we just put you in the lake. What a radical change. What a radical change from this holy word. All of the Old Testament written there. That's all they knew. And this man shows up. Christ wasn't there yet. At least he wasn't baptized in that. And for 6 months prior to that, he went around and told everyone they could have their sins forgiven. You have to understand what a huge difference that is. I think I said last week in services, it'd be like somebody running in the back door right on us and saying, hey, no, you don't need to be baptized. You don't need all that. You just have to accept the name of Christ. You know what? All you have to do is make the sign of the cross, you know, by your forehead. Bam, you're in. You're covered. Would you accept that? What do you think these Jews did back then? It's incredible that all the towns were coming out to be baptized. That high rulers in that religious system were coming out to be baptized. The power of God's Spirit was there. You know, John had no authority behind him. He couldn't say, well, oh, no, didn't you miss that back there in Zechariah? No. The Holy Spirit was doing a mighty work through John. And after this series, I hope that you all appreciate John the Baptist. What a mighty work. What did Christ say among women? You know, coming from women, and no man is more blessed. I'm paraphrasing that. I think you all know where that is, and you can look that up. But above all men on earth, it's John the Baptist. This is a big thing. I want you to understand and know how big this really was. This was truly an earth-shaking event in that local life back then, and even for us now, even more so now for us. But in Acts, keeping that in mind, what this was, Acts 1, verses 4 and 5. And Christ instructed them to be here. He says, and being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise. We know this promise is the Holy Spirit. This promise is Holy Spirit of the Father, which he said that you've all heard of me, you know, heard of this from me. I've told you all about this, what's going to come. In verse 5, he says, for John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit, not many days in the future here. So, of course, he asked them to wait there until that was going to happen. And remember, John the Baptist, when they came out to him to be baptized, he instructed them, and he says, now you're going to have to change. You just can't come here and be baptized and just run away. You have to change what you've been doing. We went through that last week. But see, that baptism and that remission of sins was, as far as what I can see, more like a very physical one, just like it was with the blood of goats and lambs. It took care of it. But what about if they continued to sin? Because he told them, don't, you know, go out and don't sin anymore. Of course, Jesus Christ came on the scene right after that, and any true first fruits who were even baptized by John were baptized again under the apostles, and the hands laid on, and they were with the right group at that time. Since we're in Acts here, Acts 1:22. It says, beginning from the baptism of John unto that same day that he was taken up from us, must one be ordained to be witnessed with us with his resurrection? Let me read that again. Beginning from the beginning from the baptism of John unto that same day that he was taken up from us, must one be ordained to be a witness with us of his resurrection? And they, of course, were there to do it. And they were there to say, hey, he was there, he was baptized, he received the Spirit, he was killed, he was murdered, and he rose. And it was from that baptism of John on. In Acts 2, verse 4, when they were waiting for this, this was on the day of Pentecost. See, they all had been baptized. Now they were waiting for that Holy Spirit. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And this cloven tongues in the verse before here came down like as a fire and sat on each one of them. And they were filled with the Holy Spirit. And God did what he said he was going to do. He's going to fill them with the Spirit. They became sons of God at that point, just like Jesus Christ. And then over in verses, in chapter 2 here of Acts, Peter, of course, who was always the chief apostle and was appointed that by Jesus Christ, the head of that government locally under Christ, he got up, he started to speak, and he says in verse 38, he says, then Peter said unto them, there's all these crowds that were listening, he says, repent! Change and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now they were going to be able to baptize, they were going to be able to lay hands on, as we know the doctrine was from the first, the laying on of hands to receive that Holy Spirit. Says, for the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And this can be interpreted both ways, with the first fruits, all the way through the seven eras of the church, all the way through those 2,000 years, and also to everyone in the entire world, as far as God is going to go, because immediately when they come up in that second resurrection, they are called, aren't they? And the Spirit is there. The Spirit will be present with them. It's a very important thing. When the first thing, bam, baptism, right away. And you may wonder, you know, you never read about it. You wonder if those disciples were ever giving... did you ever wonder this? I did, years ago. Whether they ever went into the temple. You know, as just disciples, as just followers. Did they ever go in there and give offerings? Did they do that? You know, once John established that, and that Spirit was working them, there was no need for them to do that, was there? Now, they taught in the temple, and they were around it. Be interesting. I don't read any place where they actually did that. If somebody can find that, please let me know. It's not a challenge. This is for purely interest reasons, because I'm not sure, but I don't ever recall them ever doing that. But they didn't have to after John, and God already set that up. You know, the first thing with this baptism is change. Now this repentance, I want to go through that. This repentance we have in our mind of this Protestant satanic idea of what repentance is. And we think repentance is, and we always did within the church, that repentance is somehow, you know, God brings you to a certain place, a certain understanding, and then he kind of goes hands off. Now I want to see what you do with this wonderful knowledge that I've given you. And that's not how that is. See, we used to look at that differently, and say, okay, now you have to repent, and now you have to cry and be emotional and ask God for all the forgiveness, and oh, ask God to forgive you of all these sins, and that you were doing this. And when God really saw you whip up into some kind of little frenzy, well, then he said, oh, well, yes, I think I can take one of these. You know, if I give them my spirit, they may just have the hope of making it. They still may flunk out, but they still, it looks as though they're coming along our way here. So let's give them the Holy Spirit. And then it was up to you to keep and to use that spirit for the rest of your lifetime and try to qualify to get into God's kingdom. And that's not the way it is, brethren. And thank God, because all of us would be roasting in hell right about now, you know. He would have just cut all of our lives short, because I know most people here in the room, believe me, you wouldn't have made it. And neither would I. We wouldn't have done it. And luckily, his spirit came. And he says, change. How do you change? How can you change? Did you change 2 days before God opened up your mind on your own? No. You change because it's the work of the Father within you. That's how you change. And that's how you're brought to that. And that's what drives you to your knees. And that's what opens up your mind to this marvelous truth. And then you start to see God for the first time. And then you start to see His laws. You see His Sabbath. You see His holy days. You see those unclean meats. You see tithing. You see all those things. They're still in effect. And they're good. And none of us were keeping it. He brings you to that. And He draws you and brings you right in. And He prepares you. And He gets you ready. That's what that change means. And when that change is going on, and you want to be baptized, and obviously the people who are going to do the baptizing, they see God's Spirit work within you, then you're ready. And then you get baptized. Because God is drawing. He does it. We don't do it. It is not our decision. I mean, what a great day this was. Because on that same day, in Acts 2, in verses 41, he says, and then they that gladly received his word, were baptized. And the same day there were added unto the church 3,000 souls. 3,000 people were baptized that day. Got the church off to a good start. Boom. Because the power of His Spirit is so great, brethren. That's why we're all here. That's why He drew us many years ago to be in His church.